Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Good morning, everybody. Christian Marquez, partner here at Missio Day. The reading today comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 to 14. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might also be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory.
Amen. You guys can have a seat. Father, we just we seek you today. We need you. We just pray, Father, that you would speak to us in a real way, in a way that's not out of ritual or routine, but God, we desperately need your presence here this morning. We long for it. Without you, we can do nothing. So God, I just pray that that your word would come alive and active in our lives as a church, as a community, as we seek you, as we seek to rest in Christ and see that all of our restlessness is completely fulfilled and resting in you. That we would be a community that sacrifices out of that rest, that we would give towards your kingdom here in Chicago. We'd see brokenness invaded with your wholeness, that we would see light break into broken places and transform it in the city. And so, God, I just pray that you would continue to shape this community. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, we are in our series on our identity in Christ. You guys doing okay? Yeah? You guys look pretty good. A lot of black right here in this room, or this section. We didn't get the memo, but you look uniform and very good. What we're doing today is we're in the middle of this book called Ephesians, where Paul wrote this beautiful prayer in chapter 1, which is this beautiful, long, actually it's one sentence in the Greek. It's just, he's just praising God for who he is and what he's done. We've been looking at our identity and who we really are. Your identity is what is truest of you no matter what circumstance changes. What is truest of you no matter what happens in life, it's always true. And where we are tempted in our culture to get our identity from is in three things. One is what we do, which is pretty easy, right? When you give 40, 50 hours a week grinding away at your job, thinking about it, your emotions are tied to it. It's easy to get our identity based on what we do as people. But we all know that that's not consistent throughout our life. We also get our desire in what we have. Maybe it's your possessions, or maybe it's your position, or maybe it's something, you know, maybe you feel like you're the creative one, and you get your identity in being that creative one, or the witty one, or and we have these skills or talents, and we get our identity in those things. We also struggle to get our identity in what we desire, right? We all have desires and longings. We're going to tap into that one a little bit today. And so we believe, you know, hey, if I'm elated and happy today, then that's who I am. And if I'm depressed and emo this next day, right, I'm just going to soak in that. I'm just going to be emo. Right, so we just kind of let our desires move us wherever it wants to go, and that's who we are. So what we're doing today is what we're focusing on today is that our identity, which we've said in the past, if you haven't been with us, this is all painted in a context of a larger conversation. The larger conversation is this: your identity is not achieved; it's received. There's nothing you can do to achieve your identity. It's received, and the scriptures tell us that God is our Father. He's not just our creator, but if you believe in Jesus, your creator is also your redeemer in Jesus. And that redeemer is also, Jesus has made God our Father, that he's our intimate Father. So we are children of God. That is who we are. We are children of God. And last week we looked at how that was accomplished, which is the redemption of Jesus. And what we're doing at this week is we're seeing how this identity is secure, that God is completely committed to you and to your future. His plan for you is to help you grow in him and flourish, and it is, you are in a cocoon of concrete of God's love, and there's nothing that's going to break his love for you. And so we're looking at this beautiful truth of where we're headed in the future, and that it is we have a secured future. So what we're doing is just really these three main movements that I want to move through today. It's kind of hard to completely organize this, but I think it'll flow well. If you go to the next slide, maybe a couple more slides. One more. There we go. So what we're doing today is I want to talk about a universal longing that we all have as humans. And two, I want to talk about the hope of our inheritance. And three, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So firstly, in this section of Scripture, we see that several times referenced in Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, we see these phrases that we wait in hope. In verse 12, it says, we who were the first to hope in Christ. And all of that, verse 14, we even see this talking about an inheritance being guaranteed. So that's what we're talking about, that as believers in Jesus, we have a secured inheritance in God, that he is our inheritance, and we will inherit him and eternity, and that is secure, and he's completely committed to us. Now, the word hope in Scripture is something much different than the way we often use it today. You know, in the biblical definition of hope is this. It's a life-shaping certainty about your future. It's a life-shaping certainty about your future, that what you believe about the future shapes your present. It shapes your present reality. That human beings are unavoidably hope-based creatures. We are haunted by this future place with God. We're haunted by this idea of Hebraic shalom, that all is as it should be. Every single one of you, whether you are spiritual, believe in Jesus, just practice yoga, don't believe in God, every single one of you are haunted by an inconsolable longing. You are haunted by this longing of a country. C.S. Lewis called it the scent of a flower you've never smelled. News from a country you've yet to visit. We are all, in a sense, have this longing for things to be as it should. Every one of you. That's why you know that feeling when you hold a brand new baby, which could happen any day now for us. So if I run out of service during the sermon, it's because like water just broke or something for my wife. So, but when you hold that new baby and you're like, man, it's just like a sense of joy. Like this is as it should be. It's new. It's life. Or you think about when you mourn at a funeral. Why do we mourn at a funeral? It's because that's not as it should be. Every single one of us longs for this world that we've never experienced. And we all have this as humans. It's this homesick feeling for a place you've never been. You guys know what I'm talking about? You tracking with me at all? All right. You listen to Dostoevsky here, this quote he says. He says, I have a longing for life, and I go on living in spite of logic. So what he's saying here is in spite of logic is logic tells us that life has no meaning, that if we just base off what we can see, there's really no meaning in life. But he says that I have a longing for life. Though I may not believe in the order of the universe, yet I love the sticky little leaves in spring. I love the blue sky. I love some people whom one loves, you know, sometimes without knowing why. And I love some great deeds done by men, though I've long ceased perhaps to have faith in them. Yet from habit, one's heart prizes them. What he's saying is that by our heart, like longs for this world where everything is as it should be, and in the sense of this longing, the deal is nothing in this world will fully satisfy that longing. Nothing in this world will really fully satisfy. And if this world is not here to satisfy that longing, what is it here for? It's here to arouse that longing. It's here to arouse that longing. This world, at its best, all it is meant to be is a tantalizing glimpse of what God has for us in a better world. And so if you've sipped of this heavenly wine in your mouth and the incompleteness of this world, it's not a mocking of those longings. It's an arousing of those longings because Jesus wants to satisfy those longings. So I just want to first just set the landscape that this is a universal longing that we all feel. And what Paul is going to say is that what you believe about the future, you can do a couple of things with those longings. You can either deny that you can just say they're just, you know, those are just my chemicals in my body reacting to things. Or you can say, no, that's actually those longings are there because there's actually some place for it to be fulfilled. For example, C.S. Lewis said, well, if we are made with a longing to eat. That means that there's something to satisfy that longing, food. And we're longing, we have this longing for this place to be all as it should be. What that tells us is that there's actually a fulfillment of that longing one day. And so, you know, what you believe drastically changes the future. I mean, I remember in college, right, like we played football, you know, and different sports. But I remember some football games, we'd just be crushing the other team. You know, you play the game completely different when you know you're going to win, right? Trevor, all right, Mr. Football over here. So you play the game differently. I mean, we'd be up like, you know, 35-0, and then, you know, what you'd start doing is start giving the guys pointers like, hey, you should run through this gap right here. This is where the ball's coming. And you just start playing differently. You have this sense of confidence. You have this sense of like, dude, the game is won. All I got to do is just breathe, and that's it. And then when you're on the other side of that, you know you're going to lose. Like that, there's a whole other kind of mentality. You're just stressed. You're just getting knocked down all over the place. Life is in life too. It feels the same way. And what you'd think about the future drastically changes the way you live in the present. Drastically. We have two people in Chicago. Two different people. One, the first one says, "I don't know if there's a God." But I don't think there's an after. I don't know if there's God. I don't think there's an afterlife. I don't think there's an eternity reality. There's a heaven. So when you die, you just kind of go into the ground and you rot. And eventually, the sun is going to burn out, and everything is, you know, just gonna, we're just gonna all be destroyed. And you got a second person who says, you know, I'm a Christian, and one day I'm going to go be with God forever. And in the end, God's going to actually come to earth, and he's going to put all things right, and he's going to defeat evil here on earth and make earth the new heavens and new earth. Those are two completely different futures. And the thing is the secular person will never think out the implications of what the future means of how they live. Also, what's sad is Christians don't really think about the implications either. Largely out of laziness, we don't really think about how our future changes the way we live now. But those futures are either going to do one or two things. It's going to sweeten your life or it's going to sour it. It's going to bring light to your life here and now, or it's going to bring darkness, depending on what you believe. Listen to Somerset Maugham, who wrote the book called Human Bondage. In his autobiography, he was a secular man. He actually thought out the implications of the fact that there is no meaning in the future. So hang in with me with all the intellect here. But he says, if one puts aside the existence of God and survival afterlife is too doubtful, he says, if you believe that there's no afterlife, then if death ends all, if I have neither to hope for good or fear evil after death, I must ask myself, well, what am I here for? And how in these circumstances should I conduct myself? He says the answer is plain, but it's so unpalatable that most will not even face it. He said the answer is there is no meaning for life, and life has no meaning. And he says if we're here on accident, no meaning, then you know we can live however we want. And so for anyone who sees this, that this is all there is, they'll continue to live as if there is no right and wrong. What he says is, even though that's true, people who do not believe in God will begin to make up a meaning, actually. He'll say they're actually, even though that's their worldview, they'll actually function as if there's meaning. It's hypocritical. And you can't help it. Over the years, what you believe about the future is going to either darken your life here and now, or it's going to brighten it. And that's so. What is it? What does the Christian believe? What is their hope? And the good news is, as Christians, we have hope. We have hope. I just want to get into this for a second. The second thing of this, the hope of our inheritance. The Scripture says that we have an inheritance that in the future that we were sealed with the Spirit, that is a guarantee for what is to come. You know, a couple weeks ago, if you weren't here, we talked about adoption. And in this ancient Near East time, when someone was adopted, there was no guarantee by law that the adoptee would receive the inheritance of the father. It was the father's choice. It was not legally binding truth that you must give your adopted child the inheritance. So if you imagine the doubt of someone's like, yeah, I know you've adopted me and all, but man, am I going to be taken care of? Am I going to have a security when you're gone? And that's why Paul's writing this. He says, you have an inheritance. You are completely secured. You should be reassured by God's love. That his future is to take care of you, to love you, to be present with you. And so in this context, that's what he's saying. Now, here's the really crazy thing. Scripture also says that we, not only is God our inheritance, but we are God's inheritance. Isn't that crazy? We are God's inheritance. He says in verse 18 that we are his inheritance in the saints. In verse 14, it says that you are God's possession. And Paul has the audacity to say this, that out of all the beauty of this universe, out of the constellations and out of the stars and all he has in the world, when he looks at you, he says, this is my inheritance. When he looks at you, he feels wealthy that he has you. That should move your heart of how much he wants you, how much he longs for you, that he sees you as more valuable than anything in this universe put together. That's good news. And this is powerful. That I am special. There's a pleasure that God receives by having me in his family. The great God of the universe is willing to use all of his power to protect me and be committed to me no matter the cost, which is good news. This is truth way beyond when psychologists started to try to figure out how do we help people with low self-esteem, right? This happened way beyond when ad agencies and marketing began to try to remind us that, your true identity is you need to find yourself. You need to recreate your identity. You need to go out and collect experiences. He's saying that, no, this has way more power than that. That the God who created everything, he says, you are my inheritance. That's really good news. If that doesn't move your heart, something's up, all right? That's pretty amazing. And he says not only that we are sealed with his spirit. Now, this is not a word we use a lot, right? Like, we don't go around unless you're like writing a special wedding invitation, you don't really put a seal on anything these days. But what he's saying is that when you became a Christian, when you began to follow Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he gave you the Holy Spirit. And this is a seal. A seal back in that time was a couple of things. It was a sign of protection. It was a sign of authenticity, and it was a sign of authority. It was a sign of protection that the fact that this seal was going to, when Jesus died, right? When Jesus died, Pontius Pilate ordered guards to guard over the tomb so no one would tamper with it, and he put the seal of Pontius Pilate on top of that tomb. So there's a sense of authority, right? Even if you own, even today, right? Like if you own cattle, right? You put that brand, your marking on it. Right? You put that seal. And so it's a sign of authority. It's a sign of protection. God says that I'm protecting over you. I'm watching over you. And some of you need to really be reassured of that this morning. Some of you this morning, you think God is not, like, hasn't made up his mind about you yet. Like, you're thinking, it's kind of like a dating relationship where you're like, you're still in that weird thing. Like, does God really do they like me? Are they still making their mind up about me? Will they change their mind about me? God's like, I'm not thinking, do I like you? I'm not trying to make my mind up about you. I've given you my spirit. What else more do you need? He's saying, I am committed to you like a marriage. Contrast really that picture to a marriage. He says, I'll take you as my husband. I'll take you as my wife. I will not give up on you. We belong now. God has made his promise to those who believe the gospel. I take you to be my people. It's sealed. So thinking about our relationship with him, God wants us to, he wants you to enjoy that security. I think some of us, we just feel guilty for enjoying the gifts God gives us. We feel guilty for enjoying the gifts God gives us. He's saying, I want you to enjoy me in that security. Hey, I'm utterly, completely committed to you. He doesn't want us to live our life nervous, as nervous Christians, wondering if we're accepted or not. And if you don't get this future reality down into your core, you'll look just like the world. We'll be constantly scrounging for compliments, right? Always, like, wondering if someone's going to be like us. We're going to be desperate for affirmation, always nervous. Have you forgotten who you really are? Have you forgotten that that love is secure of you? And if you're tossing around, at night wondering, someone, did I get noticed today by my superiors? Did I get slighted? Some of you are holding grudges against people, not forgiving you. How dare you? You have God's love over you. You don't need any other security. You don't need anybody else's love. You have the God of the universe who says, you're my inheritance. That's good news. That's good news. Not only are we his inheritance, that we have a glorious future. A glorious future. I've talked about this a little bit, but we have a future redemption. Now, we talked about redemption last week, that it's true that we've been redeemed already, that we've been freed from the penalty of sin, but we yet have not fully been freed from the power and presence of sin. So we're already but not yet redeemed. And this is beautiful, that on the last day of history, a glory is going to descend on all followers of Christ, so powerful, so beautiful. It's going to descend, and it's going to make all things new and put everything broken back together. All suffering, all disease, all cancer will be gone. No more tears, no more pain, no more suffering. It's certainly that God's going to finish what he started. Every injustice will be made right, and everything broken put back together. Now, I can't really do justice to the words to this reality. But if you're a Christian, you know this. But what I want you to see this morning is I want you to see that you can experience that here and now. That future reality that, here's the deal, that's absolutely our inheritance of what's coming. And if you let that experience come here and now, I think some of us, it reminds me of the prodigal son story, right? Like prodigal son had this great inheritance. And you know what he did? He grew impatient waiting for that inheritance. He didn't believe that it was really going to come the way the beauty and the glory of it was going to be as glorious as he was. He bought into the lie that I'm going to manipulate and control. I'm not going to wait on God's promises. He forsook his inheritance. He says, I'm going to go out. I'm going to take it. I'm going to manipulate and control so I can have it now and manipulate. And he lost his inheritance, wasted it away. God's promised you an inheritance. He's promised an inheritance, and that inheritance should change you now. It should change your life now. God doesn't save you so you could go to the kingdom of God when you die crippled. He saved you to transform your life here and now, to experience some of that now. And here's where I'm getting at. Here's where I want to camp out for the next 10 minutes. Is it where I'm getting this at? I'm just kind of couldn't hold myself in, but the third point is what I'm trying to get at. Is he says that you... This beautiful verse is the presence of the Holy Spirit is here now. Just go to the section. Go back one more. Ephesians 1. It says he's the guarantee of our inheritance. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. That word guarantee is this word deposit. That Jesus has deposited the Holy Spirit into your life. You know what a deposit is? It's the first installment of the real thing. It's a guaranteeing the future, but it's a first installment of what is real. We really do have a deposit of the Holy Spirit here and now, so that future reality is one day to come. But what he's saying is that future reality is available to each and every one of you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's good news. Let me just camp out here for a minute. This idea that if you belong to Jesus, he's giving you the down payment, and he's bringing into your experience right now that foretaste of that new world. So just take everything that I described, right? The glory, the no more suffering, the no more pain, the beauty of the world to come. Think about all that we imagined. We don't just have a guarantee of it, but we have some of it now. Some of it now. The Holy Spirit, when it comes into your life, is the first installment. And I just believe that all of us, if we'd be honest, we all take for granted that we have the very Spirit of God living in us. I mean, think about this. Like we like to talk about Jesus, right? And we talk about his historicity and the way he walked on this earth. I mean, imagine if Jesus himself walked through those doors right now and he just started walking down the aisle. What would we do? I mean, be like, are you serious, Jesus? I'm going to get on my knees and worship you. I can't believe you're here. This is crazy. Like, I thought he was going to come, like, dude, maybe those crazy freaks that say he's coming today is right. I'm like, here he is. It's Jesus, for crying out loud. We would all start bowing down, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So if that's true, if God's presence just walked in here right now, we would be in awe, wanting it, seeking it, desiring it. Here's the truth. God's Spirit is here right now. His Spirit is living in you if you're a believer of Jesus. The same way that we just imagined Jesus coming in this aisle is true right here. Do you believe that? Do you seek His Spirit? Do you long for it? Now, we saw earlier that we're sealed with the Spirit. So when you become a believer, we're given the Holy Spirit. But the Scripture talks about the fact that we have many fillings of that Spirit. That Ephesians says that, I don't want you to be drunk with wine, but I want you to be filled with the Spirit. And that word is an active tense, saying that to continue being filled. That yes, you have the Spirit, but I want you to continue to receive this and be filled with the Spirit. So I think we underestimate the change that this will bring. So I just want to ask us a few questions. Do we seek His active presence in our lives? Do we recognize that we cannot be rid of sin on our own? Do we recognize that we cannot do ministry on our own? That we must be filled with the Holy Spirit. The will of the Lord is that you would have this ongoing filling of the Spirit. Folks, I think this is a promise that God wants to give more to you. He wants to reassure you of His love more for you. I think for Missio Dei that He wants to promise more for our church. I want us to be a people who experience the down payment that we already have and not neglect. Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not quench the Holy Spirit who has sealed you for the day of redemption that is to come. I want us to be a people that can say we've done everything in our faith not to quench the Holy Spirit of what He wants to do in our lives. Look at Luke. I want to show you Luke 11, just one more place in case, you know, this is, you know, not ringing true for you. This is a verse in the Sermon on the Mount right after the Lord's Prayer. We often quote this first part. Jesus says, I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. This is great news. He's saying that we relate this a lot of times to prayer, which it is. It's this longing for an expectation. He says, I want you to ask. I want you to seek and to knock. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? He says, you have a good father who wants to give good gifts to you. He says, what dad is going to say, you know, like, you know, you ask for a fish, he's like, hits you up to the side of the head with a scorpion, right? It's crazy. It's weird. He says, no, God wants to give good gifts to you. But we kind of like relate this verse to some kind of just general blessing out there. Jesus keeps going. Look at his words. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? You see that? If that's not good enough for the church, I don't know what is. Jesus' words Himself saying, I want to give my Spirit to you. I want you to experience me here and now. And so what I want us to do is we respond today. I want us to simply to ask all of us to just receive and be filled with the Spirit, be in tune, to be emptied of our lives and to have the outpouring of Spirit on our life. To want that and to seek it and to desire it. To desire it. Again, you know, there's a lot of things this means. We would experience this for your life, and this means a couple of things. One, I just want some of you to just be demystified, right, demystified of the presence of the Holy Spirit. You know, there's fearful whenever people talk about this. For some people, it's like, they're going to come in here with streamers and go crazy and talk in tongues and all those things. I'm just saying that I think that being in tune with the Holy Spirit is normative for the Christian. It's normative for the Christian. Two, I want, even though some of you, you know, you fear expressing emotion, I want you to step into this by faith. Think about any other relationship you have. It's not built on emotion, but there's a lot of emotion involved. How much more should it be with our relationship with the Godhead, for crying out loud? Like, He's God, and we have a relationship with Him. It's not built on emotion, but there's emotion involved. Three, for some of you, this means that some of you have dignity and pride getting in the way of this. Pray that you would step into this by faith. Others of you, there's just a lack of forgiveness in your life. I pray that you would step into this by faith. And so what we're asking you to do is simply this. We want you to just to receive and respond to God. Receive and respond to God. And God is calling us to experience a holy hunger of Him in this community, I think, greater than our suspicion. Greater than our suspicion. In reality, One of the primary ways you can receive this love right now this morning is really just be reassured. Let God, the love of God, just reassure your heart and flood over you. Remember when Jesus was baptized, the picture of Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan? What does it say? It says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him. And what did he hear? He heard the voice of the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." God wants that to be true of you this morning. He wants you to just feel the stream of his love, the flood of his love. He wants to outpour his presence on you. The Father declares his love for his Son and his pleasure in him, and he does so as the Spirit rests in Jesus, the same way God wants to do that for you today. So we just ask you to receive the love that God has for you. And folks, the result of the Holy Spirit being poured on us is many-fold, but I mean, I just think this, I remember hearing this quote of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, right, he's a man of God, well-known in Chicago, right, like you get the Moody Church. He started many revivals. D.L. Moody, listen to this quote. He said this. He says, "One day in the city of New York, oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred of an experience to name. Paul had an experience of which he never spoke for 14 years. He says, I can only say this, listen, that God revealed himself to me. And I had such an experience of his love that I had him to ask him to stay his hand." You hear that? He says, the love was so strong. The experience I had with God was so strong. I had to ask God to stay. Like, that's too much for me. I can't take that anymore. It's too strong for me. Man, it would be a joy to be able to say that we experience God like that today. Amen? To say that God's love is so strong. Man, just, God, like, you're overwhelming me with your presence. That's what I pray for our church. So you'd be overwhelmed with his love, with his presence, with the Spirit coming on you. So I want you to receive. And then we want to ask you to respond.